As we continue in the book of Luke, would you go over to chapter 12 again, please? Luke 12. I've entitled our message this morning, Freedom from Anxiety or Freedom from Worry. Let me read to you the text that I want to try to open up this morning. Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field, tomorrow is thrown into the oven. How much more will he clothe you? And then he puts his finger on their problem. Oh, you of little faith. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Some of you might recall a while back in a Sunday school class which dealt with a similar situation that I just read in your hearing, that Deborah Isaac, who suffered from various stages of cancer most of her life, said that she worried more about finances than she did about cancer, and that really took me back. As I believe is the reason that Jesus focuses on the fact that we often worry too much about the necessities of this life. Someone said one of the great dangers in the Christian life is that the acquisition of food and clothing becomes the first and foremost aim of our existence. We become so occupied with earning money for these things that the work of the Lord is relegated to a secondary place. The emphasis of the New Testament is that the cause of Christ should have first place in our lives. Food and clothing should be subordinate. We should work hard for the supply of our current necessities, then trust God for the future as we plunge ourselves into a service. This is the life of faith. Now, your outline shows you, I'll try to open up this extended text of Scripture. I want to look briefly at the admonition about the Lord, about the problem of worry in regard to the things of this life. Then secondly, the visual aids used by the Lord to help overcome the problem of worry in regard to the necessities of life. And thirdly, the warning about being anxious in regard to the things of this life. Let's look, first of all, the admonition. It's actually a command, as I looked it up. It's actually a command. So we'll call it an admonition of the Lord about the problem of worry in regard to the things of this life. Notice the substance of the command or of this admonition, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Now Luke is making it clear that this section is addressed not to the crowd, but to the disciples. There is an implication here that worry is one of the besetting sins of Christian followers. It's not hard to discover. The terms of discipleship are demanding. To obey the call is to trust Christ completely, But what are the implications of this obedience? Financial questions also loom large. How many of you would have to admit, if you're married, that many times finances, it causes a lot of stress in your relationship? I know the times that when I was in the state police and I wasn't making much money, $4,500 a year, now they're making about $100,000 a year. Jan always said, we're never in the right place at the right time. But because of how little, we could actually been on food stamps. We were making so little money. And, of course, that caused a lot of stress with us. So we see that an anxious heart weighs a man down. Physically, this is so. As someone has observed, people get ulcers not so much from what they eat, but what eats them. Anxiety also steals emotional peace and removes spiritual assurance. We all know that, don't we? Let's look at the basis for this admonition in verse 23. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. So in effect, Jesus said, if you want to worry about the most important matter in your life. Food and clothing could not be your main worry. Your eternal soul should be your main concern. If someone says, yes, I'm going to starve, Jesus says, but where will your soul spend eternity? But I'll freeze to death because I don't have proper clothing. Yes, but if you're not saved, you're going to go to a place that's far more hotter than where you are now. Don't worry about money, because the core of life concerns the soul, not the body. Secondly, the visual aid used by the Lord to help overcome the problem of worry in regard to the necessities of life. J.C. Ryle said this, we have in these verses a collection of striking arguments against anxiety about the things of the world. At first sight, they may seem some minds simple and commonplace, but the more you ponder them, the more weighty they will appear. An abiding collection of them will save many Christians an immense amount of trouble. In other words, he's saying these things that Jesus is going to bring forth now are sort of minor stuff. But that's why I've labeled the illustrations that the Lord uses as visual aids, things that we can all observe at almost any time. Notice the visual aids concerning the birds of the air, and that's why I chose that one hymn, His Eyes on the Sparrow. Consider the fact that the Lord supplies the daily food for birds. Look at 24a. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. The ravens knew nothing about farming. They did not plant. They didn't build barns. Notice the farm language in our text. They didn't sow. They didn't reap. They didn't have storehouses. They didn't put in barns. And yet God feeds them. Secondly, consider the fact that we are far more valuable than birds. He says, consider the birds and consider yourself and how much more valuable are you than birds. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more worth much more than they? So we see the visual aid concerning the birds, then we see the visual aid concerning the futility of worry. Verse 25, and which of you by worry can one add one cubit to his stature? How tall you are? Some commentators think it's talking about the length of their life. Can you extend the length of your life? Jesus points out the futility of war. It never changes anything. If you worry, the outcome is the same as if you didn't worry. Actually, the outcome is worse because worry takes a toll on your health. But Jesus says that worrying won't add any years to your life. Then he makes the application in verse 26. If then you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? It's been estimated that 40% of our worries are things that never happen. 30% of our worries concerning things that are past that can't be changed. 12% of our worries are needless worries about our health. 10% are petty, miscellaneous worries, and only 8% deal with legitimate issues. It's not wrong to think about things that we can something do to change, but it's futile to consume our thoughts with matters that we can't change. Someone has observed that we need to distinguish between the problems and the facts of life. Problems are matters that we can't do, that we can do something about. Facts of life are matters that we can't change and we have to live with them. But in either case, worry isn't productive and it runs counter to faith in God. Then you have the visual aid concerning the lilies of the field. Consider the fact that the Lord clothes the lilies of the field in regal splendor, verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of his. Here Jesus reaches into his omniscience. He was there when Solomon reigned in glory and saw firsthand the great majestic robes, that he also saw those delicate, beautiful Palestinian lilies, which made Solomon's granule pale in the comparison. He's not using hyperbole here, but it's a statement of fact that he alone could know with absolute certainty. The Queen of Sheba gave an apt commentary on Solomon in all of his glory in 1 Kings 10. When the Queen of Sheba perceived the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built and the food of his table, the seating of his servants and the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit left in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I didn't believe the reports until I came and my eyes seen it. And behold, the half has not been told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity. The report which I heard, how blessed are your men, how blessed are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Notice her response to that. Blessed be the Lord our God who delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Notice that the recognition of Solomon's glory prompted in the Queen of Sheba. It wasn't jealousy. In fact, it prompted her an anthem to praise to the glorious God. Now consider the fact that we should not doubt that he will clothe us at the end of verse 28. How much more will he clothe you? And then he said that he points out the real reason why we worry. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little. Don't you hate it when the Lord puts his finger on the problem? You're all worried about where am I going to get this? Where am I going to get that? Am I going to have enough money? And he says, behind it all, you don't have enough faith. Your faith is too small. Then you see the warning about being anxious in regard to the things of this life. The warning stated about being anxious in verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. We spend too much time worrying about things such as clothes, food, health, money, and we tend to ignore things with eternal significance. Worry will cause a person to not rest and relax. If a person's worrying, they never worry. They can never worry or relax. Frank Sinatra's daughter, Tina, recalls her father's unceasing drive to succeed and make money even when his health was at risk. She said he constantly worried about money and getting more of it. Here's what she said. His health was in tatters and his life mired in financial wrangles. But my father refused to stop giving concerts. I've just got to earn more money, he said. His performances, sad to say, were becoming more and more uneven. Uncertain of his memory, he became dependent on teleprompters. When I saw him at the Desert Inn in Las Vegas, he struggled through the show and felt so sick at the end that he needed oxygen from a tank that he kept on hand. As another show, he got the lyrics of the song that he sang 1,000 times. I couldn't bear to see Dad struggle. I remembered all the times that he repeated the old boxing maxim, you got to get out before you hit the mat. He wanted to retire at the top of his game. And I always thought he would know when that time came, but in pushing 80, he lost track of when to quit. After seeing one too many of these fiascos, I told him, Dad, you can stop now. You don't have to stay on the road. With stricken expressions, he said, no, I'm not going to earn more. No, I've got to learn more money. I have to make sure everyone is taken care of. Frank Sinatra died in 1998 with a net worth of over $100 million. Talking about worry over nothing. He was a multimillionaire. And he was driven by, that's why the Lord reminds us here that we are not to do not seek what you should eat or what you should have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And there's a classic example of it. The reason given for being anxious, verse 30. And your Father knows that you need these things. Don't seek for the same things that nations eagerly seek. There should be a distinct difference between us and the world regarding our pursuit of material and the things. While hard work is a Christian virtue, anxiety about money is not. To get caught up with the world's attitude toward money is to forget that we have a Father who knows that we all the needs of the things that we have. The Lord is implying that worrying over temporal material necessities like the Gentiles do is unbecoming of a child of God. The love of material things characterizes the Gentile, the heathen, the pagans, and in fact is one sense only reasonable since they're without God and without hope in this world. It's natural that they seek to accumulate possessions, which are the only security they possess, although a deceptive and empty security. They don't possess, nor will they understand the promise of God to provide, so it seems wise for the human, for the heathen, to accumulate all they can get. On the other hand, when citizens of the kingdom of heaven make the pursuit of material things the goal of their life and seek security in temple treasures, they put themselves on the same level as the unbeliever, which has no God. What may be fitting for the heathen is unfitting for the child of the living God. John MacArthur said, in striking contrast to the lifeless gods of the pagans, our Heavenly Father knows that we need these material things and that the unregenerate so desperately seek. That not only does he know, he also sympathizes and has unlimited resources and power to meet every need of his children. Understanding God's fatherhood removes any legal cause for worry, fear, or anxiety. What's the ultimate cure for being anxious? Look at verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Or Matthew says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. To seek the kingdom of God means to put God first in everything in our lives and to aim each day at furthering his rule over us and over others. The day is soon coming when Jesus will return and rule the nations with an iron rod of iron. But until then, we are to live under his lordship in every area of our lives, including our money. We are to seek to further his rightful rule over others as they come to faith in Christ and then live under his lordship. In other words, God is not just a slice of life on Sundays, whenever we find him useful to further our agendas. Rather, he is the center of all that we think, say, and do every day. He is Lord over every facet of our lives, including our money. We live as servants or stewards, seeking to glorify him. That's what it means to seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom first. What a promise. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things that Jesus mentioned, he said, he'll supply all those needs. Put Christ first in your life. That's one of the problems with many Christians. Christ does not have first place in your life. Let's face it, some of you only come to church once on a Sunday morning. I hope you read and pray and seek to walk godly before him. He loves us in a way that's far beyond anything we can imagine. Let's bow in prayer. Now notice I'm letting you out 15 minutes early. Enjoy it, because it won't ever happen again. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for those encouraging words from our Lord Jesus. Thank you, as much as I enjoyed Frank Sinatra, it's painful to realize what it's like to have so much money that you feel you got to pursue it and pursue it and pursue it until it kills you. Help us to seek first your kingdom. Help us to put you first in our lives. Help us to be a blessing to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.